Thank you for that, Beverly. We are returning to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and here Paul is waiting for Silas and for Timothy to return. And when they did return unto him from Macedonia, he was pressed in his spirit to preach the gospel to the Jews. And then we find out that that the Jews rejected, that they actually, the word there is the word anti and tasso, which means to stand. So they basically stood against it. It was a military term. And so verse 4 of chapter 18 said, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, so they were taking a stand there. That word is to be in military array against it. And so not only would they not believe it themselves, but they would do everything they could to keep anyone else from believing it. When they could not argue against Paul, they couldn't argue against his reasoning. When their reasoning was wanting, then they turned, as often men who hate the gospel, people who hate the gospel do, they make up what they could not do through reason with language. They began to be surly and began to speak out and blaspheme God. And of course we see that in the book of Revelation. You know, here this one standing against Christ is full of blasphemies. That is, those things that are spoken that are contrary to God, and speaking about God in crude and rude ways. It is, and there is no end, no depth. It's eternally deep, or maybe I should say infinitely deep, the vileness that can be spewed against God and against his people. So that's what they were doing. They were blaspheming, speaking reproachfully of Christ, saying he had demons, or saying that he was a madman, mocking him and laughing at him in that hour, or those hours that he was upon the cross, for they were ignorant, like brute beasts that didn't understand what was going on. And at the very moment that he went into the very depths of the wrath of God in great agony, they laughed and blasphemed. He believed on God. Let God come and deliver him. And so if they did that to him, he says we shouldn't be surprised that they will do that to us, to justify their unfaithfulness, their infidelity. They broke out into blasphemy. So opposing themselves, verse 6, and blaspheme, the apostle Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, if you have read any in the prophecies of the Old Testament, especially if you've read any in the prophecy of Ezekiel, that this idea about blood being upon him and him being clean might register with you. In fact, it is spoken two times in almost identical words in Ezekiel chapter 3. Here's what the Lord said unto Ezekiel. Verse 16 said, "It came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came," the word of Jehovah. You see the word Lord there is in all caps. So this is the name, the personal name of God, what we would translate Yahweh or Jehovah. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me." So the Apostle Paul continuously went to the Jews, continuously tried to warn them. And almost in every occasion, he was met with the same kind of attitude from them. That is unbelief and blasphemy. Though some did believe, and we'll see that. Some did believe, but many did not. So he says, give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand, at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned also, thou hast delivered thy soul. And then again, if you would turn over, it's kind of interesting that it's also in Ezekiel 33. So if you would turn over to Ezekiel 33 and look at verse 8. Or verse 7, maybe we should start at 7. "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So we see that even as Pilate, as he was trying to wash the blood off of his hand, so here is Paul saying, I'm clean. And so I've said this to you on numbers of occasions. There's surely one thing that I take very seriously. And what I'm trying to do in my ministry, in my speaking, my witnessing, in my preaching, in my teaching, is to keep blood off these hands. There was a day when I didn't understand the gospel as I do now. There was never a day in my Christian life that I didn't take seriously the Word of God and seriously this gospel and seriously His warnings and seriously my responsibility to tell sinners of the hope of Christ. But there was a day when I didn't understand it like I understand it now. And I do realize that the understanding that I had before I came to a thorough biblical understanding was surely more accepted among religious people. And I say religious people. Some of them surely were Christian. But they would choke on these truths, at least at first. But many of them were not Christian. And you can tell the difference. You can tell the difference between one who is and one who isn't. The one who is a Christian, though he may not like it, though he may not understand it, he will always believe the Word of God. And there are some, for some reason, that have missed this. I knew a man that read Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones's sermons and let Lloyd Jones help him in the preparation of his own sermons, and yet he missed completely the theology of and the gospel that Lloyd Jones preached. So I don't know. I don't know what to do with all that. I can't help those that don't know it, and maybe the Lord is using some of them. I surely wouldn't out of hand reject that. But the point I'm making to you now is that once you come to these understandings, once you've heard these things, once you've seen these things clearly, for me now to go back to what that was and what I preached in sincerity, and I think maybe on occasion the Lord even honored it and blessed it. Because I can tell you this, almost every one of us in this room were saved as Arminians, with an Arminian gospel. So I'm not here to try to explain the great mysteries of life. But I know this, that once you have come to an understanding of these truths, you can never leave them without compromising your conscience and without being a men or man, I should say. Please. There's no way. For me to go back and start preaching that which I know not to be true, though at one point I did believe it, would be for me to have blood on my hands. You know, when I was called to preach, I resisted it. I didn't have any encouragement from my mother. My mother said, when I was talking to her about the possibility that I would be a pastor, I was never arrogant about that, never presumptuous that I would be. I always talked about it in terms of there's a possibility. My mother said, I'd rather you be a moonshiner than a preacher. Not that she was for moonshiner wickedness, but she said moonshiners have it easier in this world than preachers. And my father, you know, who I love above any man in this world, when I was having difficulties, told me, they're not going to hear you, son. Just go do something else. Well, the thing that shocked me more than anything in churches when I became a pastor, I thought that, you know, when I was a young man, I had all these people in the church, and they seemed to be so encouraging and so loving and so accepting. And yet one of the very women that when I was a child had taught me, and her husband, that later when I had been preaching and she heard about what I was preaching and some of the difficulties I was having, you know, she said to me, I don't know what you're preaching. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, could I ask you a question? I don't want to argue with you, but could I just ask you a sincere question? Didn't you teach me to believe the Bible? Didn't you teach me to preach it? Was that not the words of encouragement you gave me when I was a child? And all I've done is gone out to preach this, and now I'm running into these difficulties. And now, let me ask you a question. Why am I now the bad guy for doing exactly what you taught me to do? She had no answer. In fact, it's one of the few times I've ever heard this woman be silenced, because she was a talker. I mean, you didn't need to take an ad out in the paper. All you needed to do is tell her. I thought that when you opened the Bible to people who were in churches, and when you began to read it and to explain it, I believed that people would want it and embrace it and love it. But I found out that that's not so. One of the great disappointments of my life. In fact, I had a pastor. There were some people that left this church and went to his church. And he was a good and kind man. I really believed he is. And in fact, he's no longer alive. Before he died, I was able, really, and I will admit to you, it was his overture toward me, not my overture toward him, but his overture toward me. He came and began to speak to me. And basically, to apologize to me about some of the things he had said about me and against me. What a big man, what a great man to humble himself to such a degree. But he called me. He was trying to early on, trying to smooth the waters, trying to pour oil on the water. And he said to me, now, Brother Carey, you have to understand that the people have never heard the kind of preaching that you do. So you have to be patient and kind to them. And I asked him, I called him by name. I said, well, were you telling me that I'm the only man that's ever come into Jones County, Mississippi and opened the Bible and started preaching it? He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. I said, but that's all I've ever done. I surely would be a fool to stand up here and try to preach some of the things that are so flesh-irking and so galling to religious people. I would surely be a fool to stand up here and preach these things if they were not biblical. But you who have been here and you who have seen me and you who know my preaching know that that's what I've done. I've opened the Bible and I've explained it the best I could, praying that God would indeed guide it to the target of your hearts. For me to now retreat from that, or for me to have not preached to you that which the Lord has given me, would be to have blood on these hands. No. I do my best not to have that. Well, these people certainly would perish if they persisted in their unbelief. And as the Apostle Paul is saying to them, the blame wholly is upon them. Your blood is upon your heads. And you will be your own destroyers. And your nation will be ruined in this world. And many particular persons will be ruined in the world to come. And you alone shall bear it. I think that the apostle thought that if anything would frighten them into compliance with the gospel, surely this would. But it didn't. So having given them over, he does not yet give the work of preaching the gospel over. He gave it over to them. I'm not wasting my time. I preached to you, you rejected it, so we move on. But I can tell you this, though there are many here, Israel would not be gathered, and there are many that will not be gathered, and I can tell you that there will be Baptists and Pentecostals and Methodists, Catholics, Presbyterians, Episcopalian, that will be in hell as sure as the atheist. For they fashioned a God after their liking, based upon their taste. So the apostle says, I'm going to the Gentiles. Neither shall we give up, no matter how much we are rejected. We are not preaching for those who reject it. We are preaching for those who will receive it. And even as the Lord stood upon that mountain and overlooked Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but they would not. But let me tell you this. Christ will not be a head without a body, nor will he be a foundation without a building, nor will he be a groom without a bride. He will save. And he will save through the preaching of this gospel. And no matter how many, no matter how many rejected, there will be those who will not, who will accept it. And of course, Paul writes to the Romans and he says that he's hoping that the diminishing of the Jews, which became riches to the Gentiles, that ultimately it would provoke them to jealousy. So Paul says this to their faces. And just let me say, do not fear. That's what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Don't fear their faces. And the early part of that chapter in Ezekiel chapter 3, don't fear their faces. You know, their head is hard, but I've made your head harder than adamant stone. So I told a man one time in my church at Trinity, Mr. Cecil Long, I said, you see, Brother Cecil, I have biblical justification to be hard-headed. He said, well, you surely are. Well, that we cannot fear their faith. I must not say from this pulpit what I'll recant at the back door. I cannot say from this pulpit what I will recant on the phone call in the morning. To your face, these truths must be preached, even as to their faces. Not only because it was what he himself could justify to do, but he wanted to provoke them to jealousy. And of course, that's what we read in the book of Romans. Very interesting and often misunderstood passage, probably one of the most misunderstood passages of Scripture and all the Bible. When it comes to what God's going to do with his people Israel. Chapter 11 says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul says, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, which means the word here foreknow doesn't mean he just knew about them. He knew about everybody. This means, and of course we understand by the use here of the word foreknow, we understand what it means in every other context. For them he did foreknow. Doesn't mean he looked down in history and saw what they would do and then predestinated them to do it. That would be redundant and silly. He foreknew them in the sense he loved them. The word to know, you understand from the Bible that the word to know means to have an intimate love for. So he didn't cast his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture saith to Elias? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They've digged down thine altars. And I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the Lord? What saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, now Paul has given commentary on this, even so then, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant out of this people Israel. In other words, they've been called by the gospel. We see that in the book of Acts. Many of the Jews believe. We'll see that at the end, that even the chief, the one who is the chief of the synagogue, will believe. So there at this present time, there's a remnant. So in where we are now, when we preach this gospel, there's a remnant of the Jews who will come to faith in Christ according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it's of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise works are no more works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Could be translated hardened. And then he gives a parenthesis. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. So we see that. They reject. The Jews reject. Paul turns to the Gentiles. This is the very one who wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you see. Their fall. Salvation has come to us in this room tonight. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, meaning this salvation has come to all the world, and the diminishing of them, or the decay of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I speak unto you Gentiles, as much as I'm an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's right. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So here, the apostle speaks to them to provoke them to wrath. I'm finished with you. Your blood is upon your own head. And then we see some believed. Well, there it is. There it is. We have an obligation to preach this gospel to those who will and to those who won't hear it. But we indeed are gratified and know that we are doing the Lord's work when we see dead sinners coming to life and God haters becoming God lovers. Let's pray.